Good morning. I greet you each in the name of Jesus this morning, the King of the earth and the Savior of mankind. This morning I've chosen to look at the life of John the Baptist, and I'm going to take most of my thoughts out of Luke chapter 1 and chapter 3. Look at the life of John the Baptist and how his life affected the people of his time preparing for Jesus. You know, we think about Christmas time, we think about the birth of Jesus, but there was a lot surrounding that time politically and spiritually and in the life of the people around them. The key verse that I want to look at is from chapter 1, verse 17. It says, "And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." That's the title of my thoughts this morning, to make ready a people. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And I think about this may be more of just a thinking about a look at the life of John the Baptist as it relates to Christ. And there might not be a lot of practical things we look at necessary today. But this is in the Bible, it's truth from the scripture, and we want to look at it. So we look at the life of John the Baptist. John was not Jesus, as we know, but John was sent as a forerunner before Jesus. He was the last prophet before Jesus. He arrived on the scenes, and there was a major shift in the times of their age. So the previous, between the Old Testament and the New Testament, we know there was a period of about 400 years. The last written events of the Old Testament would have been from Nehemiah and Daniel, somewhere between 430 and 400 BC. And if you go before that, from that time back to the beginning of time, almost all of time is covered in the Bible. You know, you go from Genesis up through Exodus, and you read about different men, and there may be a gap of a few years, but almost every generation is covered all the way up until about 400 BC, and then it goes silent. We hear nothing. The intertestament time, the land of Israel, there was much turmoil. There was much changeover in political powers. The temple had been desecrated when a pig was offered on the altar by Epiphanes. And the broth from that pig was spread across all throughout the temple. And we know God distinctly said that the sacrifices on his altar were to be holy. And he had his requirements for that. And a pig was not part of that picture. But the temple had been desecrated entirely. The high priest had been replaced, and in his position was a man who had bribed Epiphanes to take over the high priest's reign. This happened approximately 168 years before the time of Christ. But after the Greeks had been pushed out of the temple, and the Jewish people regained control again, in that time, we know that over this time of the year, I don't know if you're aware of it or not, there's a period of time called Hanukkah, or the Feast of Lights. And it begins on the 25th day of the Hebrew month Kislev, which a lot of times happens in sometime between November to January, depending on how the months line up with our calendar. But this Feast of Lights, or Feast of Hanukkah, was come out of the intertestament period, whenever they got the Greeks pushed out of the temple. And they had enough holy oil left with the high priest stamp that was sealed. And it was enough oil to last for one day. And it took about 8 days for them to process oil to have it, enough oil to burn again. And that oil that was supposed to burn in the lamp for one day lasted 8 days. And that's why the Feast of Hanukkah, or the Feast of Lights, is 8 days. It was a miracle they look at. So we know God was working. But as they come out of this time, and they come out, and these people were like people are today. And that is, they were beaten and battered. The times of religion was illegal. And they created a system of worship, a system of structure, a system of doing things that worked for them. They made a way to work for them, because There was not any open revelation from God. There was not any, they just had the Old Testament. They knew what they needed to do. But there was so many years, so much stuff had fallen, so much stuff had changed. And these people were continuing to press on to make a way work. The priests and spiritual leaders, had their rituals and their expectations. They had warped the law of Moses given by God to compensate for the many pressures that they had experienced. And there was two ruling classes. You had the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and they had taken a lot of control over this time. As has been said once, the Sadducees were the liberal Mennonites, and the Pharisees were the conservative Mennonites. And if you look at it, that's kind of the way it was. The Sadducees were the people that were wealthy. They were the people that said, we're going to make an alliance, and we got this standard. We have just the law of Moses, and that's all we're going to look at, and anything spiritual or angels or anything, that don't mean nothing. And they made alliances with the ruling class, with the Romans at that time. And they had their way of doing things, and they had their part in the Sanhedrin. And the Pharisees, they took the law, and they zealously added on to many of the laws. And they had many, many laws they had to follow, and they wrapped this whole thing up, and they had this big balloon package. That was too grievous to bear also. Whenever Jesus came, he condemned that. They had this added and doctored up. And it was in this setting, it was in this political and religious landscape that we look at and we say it was a little bit of a mess. What was truth? You know, what they had stuff established from Moses, and they come out of captivity, and there was the Greeks, and then there was the Romans, and this fight back and forth, and people just violated them. They saw a tremendous amount of hurt and death, persecution. And this changes people. This changes people. This makes people do things. They start pulling back and being scared because, well, you know, we don't know. But this is what the people were like. That John the Baptist was coming to. This is the people that Jesus was coming to. This was the promise that was given. And John the Baptist was sent to prepare a people, to make ready a people to prepare for the Lord. But in the midst of extremes on both sides, as it is in every age, on the midst of extremes on both sides of the road, there is a people in the center that find righteousness, that can know righteousness, that can do the truth, that can do what is right. Even though there was much corruption in the priesthood and much corruption in the leadership, there was still faithful people. Still faithful people made a way. There were still faithful priests. And that is where we see John the Baptist come from. So I want to read this time. I want to read Luke chapter 1. I'm beginning reading in verse 5. And there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord, and the multitude of the people were praying without at the time of the incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. And the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, but shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and I am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. Behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen the vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked upon me to take away my reproach among men. So I'm going to stop with that. I'm going to stop reading there for now. And I want to look at this. And I want to think about John the Baptist was a man, and he was promised to godly parents. John the Baptist's parents were doing righteous. It says in verses 5 to 10 that these people they were both righteous before God, walking in the commandments and ordinance of the Lord, blameless. And I'm sure if these people were like people are today. I'm sure Zacharias looked around and said, "But this is a disaster. There's people here that are corrupt. There's people here that are wrong." But Zacharias and his wife were blameless. They were righteous before God. The office of the priest was being executed as God asked for it to be, and God was blessing it because people were doing what they knew to do. Zacharias did not, obviously, with his work, and he did not let himself get sidetracked with the other things. In verse 13, we see Zacharias and his wife, they were obviously praying for a child. Because it said, the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. He had needs. He was also a man like we are. He has needs and desires, and he prayed that they would be heard. The angel, the presence of the angel, also find interesting, even though he was a man of God, he was in the temple before God. When the angel showed up, he was scared. He didn't know what it was about. But when you look back and think about the generation that was before him, and he knew the corruption and the whatever in the world that he was in, and the angel shows up in the temple, he was fearful. He didn't know what was going to happen next. And even righteous men at that time stumbled at times with their faith. This man says he was righteous and blameless before God, but when the angel came and said, fear not, your prayers is heard, he stumbled and said, I just don't believe this can happen. He said, I don't see how this can be. John's birth was promised to bring a time of joy and gladness. If you turn back a few pages to Malachi 4, in Malachi 4, we have the prophecy of Elias, or of John the Baptist coming. Malachi 4, verse 4, says, remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, and with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So there was a time, Malachi was prophesying here that there is going to be a time that we're going to send someone back to Israel, and we're going to prepare these people before the king comes. And this was a direct fulfillment of that, because in verse 17, the angel told Zacharias that this child that's promised, this child that's going to come to you, is the last prophet. He will be the immediate forerunner of the Christ child. This call was to a people to get them back to the spirit of the law of Moses. We talked about how there's so much corruption and so much was taken away or added to or replaced with in the world that they lived in. But God said, I'm going to send a prophet, and I'm going to push back, and we're going to go back to the time where this was. Those who were anticipating the event, they recognized it for what it was. They realized the prophet was coming. The prophet was come, and that the times were going to change. In verses 23 to 25, we see that God's promises were fulfilled just like he said. And you know, even though Zacharias doubted and Zacharias stumbled at the time, and he said, I don't know if this is true, God had his way whether Zacharias wanted to understand it or not. And you know, think about our lives today. So many times, God will always have his way. It's immaterial of me. I can choose to believe and go with it, or I can choose to laugh and scorn it and say, there's no way. But God will have his way, always will. So let's look at that. Then I want to drop down. I want to start reading again in verse 57 of chapter 1. Between 26, verses 26 and 56, we see the proclamation to Mary and the birth of Jesus being prophesied. And that's important, but it's not the emphasis of what we're looking at this morning. So we see the birth of the forerunner beginning in verse 57. And now Elizabeth's full time was came, that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. And they called him Zacharias, after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, But no, not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs unto his father how he would have him called. And he wrote, and he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, His name is John. And they marveled. And they marveled all. And I just find this interesting. You know, people really didn't change much. There was a new baby born to parents. And I guess he thought they were too old. Didn't know what to do now. But these people showed up in the time of the circumcision. And 8 days after the child was born, they circumcised the child. And it was then he was officially given a name. And Zacharias and Elizabeth said, We're going to do what God told us to do. And we're going to name this baby John, because God told Zacharias, You're going to have a baby and his name's going to be John. And the people said, This don't make no sense. I mean, John's not a family name. It's not in your history. He ought to be Zacharias. And I just find it interesting. People still do that today. And it was to the point, there was enough conflict in this situation, they didn't believe the mom enough. They said, We're going to check with the dad. He can't talk, so you don't understand what you're doing. Let's check with someone else. And Zacharias wrote on the paper, His name is John. And that was critical. God had this will that this is the way it's going to be, because it was only when he wrote, His name is John, is when he could talk again. I just find that interesting. Small details matter. Maybe God was wondering if Zacharias could have followed through this whole thing. You know, there's a lot of pressure from outside people. I find it, even in situations, even today sometimes, following God to the letter of the law will cause conflict even in families. And you can see that this was actually traditional in Israel. If you look at Luke chapter 3, and if you read from verse 26 until 26 to 38, you'll see a fair amount of repeat in names in the heritage, in the history of the family line of Mary. Zacharias needed to follow, even this unique situation, Zacharias needed to follow God the whole way. And immediately, whenever he followed all the commandments of God, God released his tongue and he spoke and he praised the Lord. In all of this, it made the people wonder. This all these unique situations made the people wonder, what manner of child is this? Keep on reading there at verse 64. And his mouth was opened immediately, his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came upon all that dwelt round about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid up in their hearts, saying, What manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. And he hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he spake by the mouth of the holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him, all the days of our life. And thou, child, shall be called a prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to the people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the desert till the day of the showing unto Israel. We see Zacharias understood what was coming. Zacharias saw the promise of God. And we see that he prophesied that this my son is special, but you're not the Christ. You are a forerunner of the Christ. You will give glory back to God. In verses 68 and 69, it says, "For the Lord God of Israel hath visited and redeemed his people." God was coming back to visit his people. This people that he had made and promised Abraham many years before. Many, many years before. And he worked with and then fell silent for 400 years. Just a silent space. And God was back working again. He was coming to fulfill. And John was given the assignments of his prophecy from Zacharias. In verses 76, it says that he was to give knowledge. No, verses 76. He shall go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. John the Baptist was sent to prepare the way for Jesus. In verse 77, to give knowledge and salvation by remission of sins. And verse 79, to give light. And that was the message of John the Baptist before Jesus. So then I want to look at more for the rest of the time. I want to look at preparing the way for Jesus. This was John's plan. He had to take a people who knew nothing. A people that for generations were living in corruption. And they did not know. There were some that knew. We always know there's always faithful. But this was a major shift, a categorical change in the Jewish nation. He was to prepare a way to shed light and to give knowledge of salvation by the remission of sins. And this is the first, I think this is one of the first times remission of sins was in the Bible. Before, sin was always covered. Remission has a thing of taken away. Sin was covered by the sacrifices annually. But Jesus was coming and sin was going to be removed. But the sin still needed to be dealt with. So I want to jump over now to chapter 3. And I'm going to begin reading here in verse 1. Chapter 3, "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea and the region of Trachonitis and Lysianus and the tetrarch of Abilene, and Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the land, all the country of Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the word of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled in, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? And he answered and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that had none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also the publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, extract no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I am come, and the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven and which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then we begin to see the ministry of Jesus start. So a man served his place. Dropping back to 1 verse 3, I find it interesting that John, it says, it gives a specific date and time, a specific time and place, I should say, that John the Baptist began to serve. It was in the 15th year of the king, and we see a group of people here that is, we see Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, and Herod, and Annas and Caiaphas. And these men were the same men that later crucified Jesus. The same group of men. The high priest Caiaphas, Pontius Pilate, Annas the high priest. Annas was the father-in-law of Caiaphas. Which, it's interesting, Luke says there's two high priests, but in life there was only one. But according to my studies, Annas's term had expired, and Caiaphas was the high priest at the time. But to the common people, the power Annas had over his son-in-law made it a puppet show that people couldn't tell whether Annas was high priest or Caiaphas was. So they feel like, according to several sources I've read, they feel like that's probably why Luke wrote that these two men were high priests. I just find that interesting. But this is the environment they were in. And it says that the word of God came unto John. So the word of God came to John, and then John came in the regions of Jordan. He came preaching. And this is also interesting because this is the last time that it said, this is the last prophet that says the word of the God came unto this prophet. Because when Jesus came, it doesn't say the word of God came to Jesus. Because Jesus was the word of God incarnate. So as a step above and beyond the prophet. This was still the forerunner. John prepared the way as spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. He talked about there in verses 4 to 6 that the valley shall be filled and the mountain, verse 4, prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his path straight. The valley shall be filled and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. And the crooked paths shall be made straight, and the rough places shall be smooth. And those times before a king or a dignitary would come into a land, They would have the forerunners before the king and making the way smooth. They would level off hills. They would get the stones out of the way. They wanted it to be, when this king came through, that people were ready to meet him. And they had people ready to greet the king, to have the path prepared. And John was doing this in the nation of Israel to present this new idea, should we say. Because John preached and taught a different doctrine. It was building back to the foundations of Moses and the law from God. This made a way that whenever Jesus came, can you say the brunt was already started, that there was a change? Because it says John spoke to multitudes of people. All the people. John did not go as much around as in through the people like Jesus did. But John was in the wilderness of Jordan baptizing, and people came to him. And people were starting to change. They were starting to see something different. So there was something. People were knowing that the time is coming for the Savior to come. Jesus taught the same things John taught, but he just built on them and made them stronger. In verses 3 and then 7 through 9, it says, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And then in 7 through 9, it talks about, you generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. The message of John to the people was repent, repent, repent. It was preparing a way for Jesus to come, because the only way we can come to Jesus is when we first repent and live lives of repentance. Then Jesus can remove the sin, because we done got rid of it. John taught repentance. We need to know our lives. We need to know our life and see if it aligns with the Word of God. We repent from our sins. Repentance does not have a thing of making a deviation. Repentance is walking one way and turning all the way around and walking the opposite direction, the sins behind us. That's repentance. Reform is, there's sin that people don't like or sin that I don't like, so I make a slight alteration and continue the same path I've been, because it's the easy way to go. Repentance is 180 degrees, and he said, and that's what John said, taught. He said, repent and be baptized. The baptism of repentance was his baptism. We cannot come before Jesus with unrepented sins in our lives. John was sent to prepare a people, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And his message was repentance. And if we as a people are going to be prepared for our Lord, our first step in life is repentance. If we have unrepented sin, we will need to flee, or we will face the wrath to come. Today, John taught in those days, or John taught in his sermons, that you repent before the king comes with wrath. It says in verse 17, it says, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. This is talking about the time when Jesus comes back. The next time Jesus comes back. John was prophesying of Jesus then. I mean, Jesus fulfilled part of the prophecy. There's still more to come. And he will thoroughly purge the floor. And he will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff will he burn with the fire unquenchable. So even today, he told the people that they must bring forth fruit meet for repentance. And even today, that still goes with us. You know, bearing fruit, think about bearing fruit, it's a thing of maturity. You have a plant, you have a tree that grows up, it has leaves, after a while it begins to bear fruit. And I think about how many times in life we think about, sometimes we get caught up with this thing in our lives, that when we become Christians, we repent of our past sins, and we're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, faith on him, and we're sorry for our past sins. But John the Baptist taught, and the Bible teaches, that we bring forth fruit meet for repentance. So fruit of repentance is mature repentance. It's a life of repentance. We recognize that we cannot look back. I cannot look back and say, but I got rid of my sin on X a day. Well, that's great. You did. But are we living our lives in such a way that we continue to repent when things turn up? Bearing fruit is a growth experience. And if we bear fruit of repentance, it will be a continued growing repentance. As things brought up to my life, it won't be, well, yeah, but I took care of that. It'll be like, I repent of my sin. I repent when it's brought in. I cannot look back at a certain date or a certain family heritage, a certain family lineage, and say, but I think I'm okay. When stuff is brought into our lives, we will continue to press on. We as maturing Christians should readily repent when things are brought to our attention versus seeking justification. And God will always have children, will always have as his children, repentant people. And no one person holds a monopoly on repentance. It's God, if we stumble in our repentance and our full submission to Almighty God, God will raise up somebody else. It's not just me. And then I was challenged with the responses of the people. When John taught this, in verse 10 it says, and the people asked him, what shall we do then? What shall we do? These people was hearing something different. These multitudes of people that come out to John. They come out because there was something strange out here. This man in camel's hair and eating wild honey and locusts. And I think he looked like a wild man probably. And there he was. He was doing something different. And people come out to see him. And their response was, what should we do? Like, you're saying we're wrong. What should we do? And whenever we prepare for Jesus, these two things are inseparable. If we're preparing for Jesus to be in my life, a life of repentance, and then the question of what shall I do is inseparable. We cannot claim repentance and still dabble in sin. Jesus wants to see fruits of repentance on trees of repentance. And there is a way, and another thing that was challenged, he broke out, he had all the people, he had the publicans, he had the soldiers, this affected all people. He said, this is what you need to do. And there is a way for all men, and all men must do something. It's not like we did not see people that asked what I should do, and John said, well, you're actually all right. No, he said, this is what you need to do. There's a right way to do. Each person in life, every age and each person in life, there is a way that we can live justly. And if we follow the truth, we can continue to come to Jesus, because what John taught, Jesus continued to build on. We first see here, John taught, he said, to share with others. This is a simple thing. We usually try to teach it to our children quite young. This simple teaching of if you have two coats or food, share with him that has none. This was a new thought. That they were taught that they were to give a tithe. And a tithe was all you needed to give, and the rest of you gorged for yourself. But John taught in his life of repentance and his life of what shall we do, in answer to what shall we do, he says, if you have two coats, give to someone that has none. If you have food to share, give it to him, and meat likewise, give it to him that has none. We live our lives as abundant, available to other people. We share what we have. Many times we refuse to share at this level. We want to analyze the situation, decide whether we are being good stewards. But the command is to share, and let that be to God. Jesus built on this in Luke chapter 6. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read it to you, for you. In Luke chapter 6, verse 27, but I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do unto you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, which thank have ye? For sinners also love those which love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, What thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them which of whom you hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, even as your Father also is merciful. So Jesus took the same thing that John the Baptist taught, and he continued to expound, and he took it on and said, actually, you're going to love those you're sharing with, whether they love you or not. You're going to do good. You're going to bless. You're going to help others beyond. And then he comes to the publicans, and the publicans were the tax collectors. They were people that didn't like that. They were people that everyone else didn't like that well. And the publican said, what should we do? Now, if John the Baptist would have been a good Jew, if he had been only primarily focused on the Jewish people, he would say, well, quit your job. We don't need you, and then we'll have it taken care of. But John the Baptist said, no, you have laws to follow. You have a service. You have the work you are doing, but just do it justly. He told them to be honest. There's a certain amount they were to take, and a certain amount they were to, and then they could take a certain, then they could take some pay for themselves, and the rest was for other people. And the tax collectors, they would extract as much as they possibly could. And John taught them that there's a right way to do business and there's a wrong way to do business, and that still applies today. We know the requirements in the world, and we know the requirements in the work in the world we live in. And do we prey on those who are unknowing? Or are we actually honest and tell, if we're as a mechanic, and tell you that actually this is going to be fine and you're going to be fine for a long time? Or do we look at something that we can get a benefit out of? And then to the soldiers, they were asked, what shall we do? And he told the soldiers, he said, you need to be merciful. Even those who enforce laws, even those who need to defend, can look for opportunities to be merciful. I thought about Tim Sanders. Most of you probably don't know him, but he had revival meetings at Calvary, and I think in 2015. And he was a cop in California and became a Christian. And before he took on the full thing of non-resistance, he was still a cop. But he was a Christian. He said, there was times that I had to fulfill the law, but there's times I could be merciful. And he gave his testimony there that Sunday afternoon. He talked about it. That there was times you are merciful. And I think about so many times in our lives, we want to extract the last thing. We want to make sure we have to the end, because this is what the law says. But what about ourselves? Are we merciful? We're looking for opportunity to be merciful. Jesus expanded on this also. He pointed beyond just part-time mercy and part-time not killing people. He pointed to not killing people at all, refusing to kill another person. And then Jesus even added more, and he said, if you hate your brother, it's the same as killing them. Another thing the soldiers were told, it says, do not accuse another falsely. And this brings clear back from the ninth commandment in Exodus 20, verse 16. It says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And John was preaching the same thing again. He says, he told the soldiers, be merciful and don't accuse others falsely. Well, why do you have to tell them that? This is already written in the law. It's because so much stuff had warped up and so much stuff was corrupted that they needed to get back. Honesty is still paramount in life. And then he also told the soldiers to be content with their wages. And I just found it interesting. That's a long journey. Be content with your wages. That's many years ago. And I think about how many times it's common for people to complain about what we make. We're worried if this is enough, and there can always be dissatisfaction. But if it was true for the armies in their day, it's still true for us today. And when we work and we agree to work for an X, that we're satisfied with that, and we live our lives contented. And this whole package of pointed messages and this whole package of things that John taught the people and made them think, and they began to wonder, are you the Christ? You know, when people are presented with truth, they have to think. It says they mused on this. And they needed to consider whether John was the Christ, but John was very forceful in his thing. He refused to take the glory to himself. In verses 16 and John 15, the people were in expectation. All men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not. And John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water. I indeed baptize you with repentance. You repented of your sin and you will be baptized. But the man that comes after me, one mightier than I, the latchet whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He pointed back, he said, beyond me, you will have the power of the Holy Ghost. And you will have the power of enablement to live above sin and beyond sin. We repent, but it's whenever we humble ourselves to Jesus that he will bring us the power of the Holy Ghost. And we can bear fruit, more abundant fruit, fruit of the Spirit, when we come all the way to Jesus. And we will have the power inside to direct us in all areas of life. And we also see in John's life that he was willing to be taken off the scenes. You know, he preached the truth, and he ended up in prison. And in time, sometimes in life, we as people get the thing that we really did something. And we need to stay around and make sure that, you know, this happens the way that we started it. I mean, I'm here. It's me. But John recognized the power that John recognized his place. And when he was done, he said, now this, I point you to Jesus. It's not ourselves. We don't point men to ourselves. We point men to Jesus. In Luke chapter 7, we see that John was asking what he should do. In Luke chapter 7, verses 18 to 30, it says, and the disciples of John showed him all these things. And John, this is the disciples told John about the things they were seeing of Jesus. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent unto Jesus, saying, art thou he that should come, or should we look for another? And when the men were come unto him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in the same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. And Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard, how the blind see and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went you out to the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken in the wind? But what went you out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gloriously apparelled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went you out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. That is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. And I say unto you, this is Jesus talking, among those that are born of a woman, is there not a greater prophet than John the Baptist? But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people heard that, and all the people that heard him, and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized to him. The possibility of repentance is open to all men. And Jesus built on this. And John did a work. Because it said about these people, they heard him and they justified God in verse 29. Being baptized with the baptism of John, being baptized with the baptism of repentance. They wanted something different. But in verse 30 it says, the people that rejected the counsel of God because they were not baptized of him. And also want to take your minds to John chapter 3, verses 30 to 36. This is John talking about Jesus. Jesus said that John was the greatest prophet. John did the work he was sent to do. But John chapter 30, verse 30, John chapter 3, verses 30 to 36 says, "He must increase, and I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all, and he that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. And he that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man received his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath giveth all things unto him. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." And this was John talking about Jesus. So we see a transition. John preached repentance. And he also pointed that you will believe that this is the Son of God which cometh to take away your sins. This is still the message we have today. That is first, most, is first in life we repent. To prepare ourselves to be people of the Lord, we need to live lives of repentance. We will find a way to go. And then when Jesus comes, we believe in Jesus. And he will take away our sins and we can live with him. Let's kneel for prayer.